All right. I just wanted to say one thing really quickly. Thanks, worship team, for worship this morning. And for the youth and those of you who are at Acquire the Fire, I don't even have to ask you how the weekend was, because listen, I'm being serious. You brought something with you here this morning. Could you sense that? Like, you brought something in the presence of Jesus with you because of how you spent your weekend. So I could talk probably all morning about that, but it's a challenge to each of us. What do we bring when we come here? Like, is our relationship with God such that we actually bring his presence in this place with us? Because you remember, God is not present in this building because it's a church. God is present here to the degree that we bring him with us when we come. And what we experienced this morning, I believe, was an increased presence of Jesus, because there's a whole group of people here and some adults scattered around that had a really intense weekend with him. Now, I know we can't go to conferences every weekend. That poses that important question of how will we live in that presence day to day? And it's hard. It's a lot harder. I know it is. I'm speaking to myself more than anybody, probably. So just one more thing to you guys. I want you to have this in your mind now. You changed the atmosphere this morning in this place. So if you ever think that because of your age or whatever, that you don't have an influence on this church, you're wrong, because you can and you do. And here's the second part, though. I want you to take what I've just said. I hope you believe me, first of all. I don't know if you do, but I hope you believe me that I believe you changed the atmosphere in this room. Now here's the challenge. Take that presence of Jesus to school tomorrow and change the atmosphere there. Now, I know that probably feels overwhelming, because this is friendly territory. Okay, we gathered here to worship. It probably feels maybe a little bit like the conference of the weekend, not nearly as big and cool or anything. But you take the presence of Jesus, and by the way, that's for all of you as well. Change the atmosphere where you're going to be tomorrow and this week. Okay? Better stop, because someone else is speaking this morning. On Resurrection Sunday morning, which is now 2 weeks ago, I shared that, like we did last year, I wanted to linger. I wanted to linger on that theme, because sometimes I think we hurry too quickly past the message of the empty tomb and past the message of the risen Savior. We sometimes, as I suggested, we may major in the cross and minor in the empty tomb. And we want to major in both, because they're both worth all of our attention. And those two messages, the message of Christ on the cross and the message of a risen Savior, are the core. They're the foundation of our faith. So I ask our overseer, Dave Whitmer, come on up, Dave. I know a lot of you know Dave, but I know there are probably a number of you here this morning that may have never met this gentleman before. It's been several months since you've been here, I think. And for those of you who are newer here in this time, Living Hope Community Church is a non-denominational church. We're not part of any particular denomination, but we are connected to a small local network of churches called HopeNet. Now, HopeNet, at this moment in time, is made up of five churches, four of which are in Lancaster County, one is in Chester County, and Dave is the overseer. So I meet with Dave on a monthly basis. I mean, what does that look like? I meet with Dave on a monthly basis. We're always talking about, you know, what's going on at Living Hope, what's God doing, what are the plans. And so Dave is my oversight, and he gives that oversight along with other people on the advisory council. He gives that oversight to each of these five churches. So I just want to give you that little bit of a snapshot, because I know I don't normally go into that level of detail, but there are probably some people here, maybe you've not met him before. So that's who Dave is. Dave and his wife Carol are with us. And they both had, Dave was actually one of the two church planters for this congregation 15 years ago. The other church planter is here this morning, Dick Landis. Wave your hand back there, Dick. I know some of you... Again, I know a lot of you know Dick, but for those of you who are newer here, you may not. Dick is normally involved in ministry at Mount Joy Mennonite Church on Sunday morning, but it's an honor to have you with us. So, yeah, you can add anything else you want to about HopeNet, but I just wanted to throw that little bit of an introduction in. And I've asked Dave to come in and speak to us again about the empty tomb. We want to major on this thing of a risen Savior, not just a crucified Savior, but a risen Savior. So I've asked Dave to do that this morning. So let me just pray for you. Father, again this morning, we're just taking this another week now and saying, Lord, we want to major along with our understanding of the cross and all that represents. God, as Christians, we need a dual major. We need a major in the cross, and we also need to really major in the empty tomb, risen, living Savior. So as Dave brings us another word about that this morning, I pray that Holy Spirit, you just continue to move and speak just as you were during worship. That we would hear from you this morning, the same thing you have for us. God, we know that your life means we can have life. God, that's what we desire. Point to Davis chairs. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Wow. Well, just in regards to that introduction, it's, you know, that was a long time ago that a couple of us planted this church. It's your faithfulness today that makes Living Hope what it is. Not 20 years ago, right? It's your health and your spiritual vitality that's making Living Hope today. So give yourselves a hand for being a healthy, vibrant church. Man. Yeah, that was great worship. And Ron, you could have preached, I don't know, maybe half a dozen of us could have preached after that worship. So, thanks for that word. I think God wants to do something this morning, wants to say something about this faithful living on Monday morning. And when Ron said, let's keep talking about the resurrection, and I said, great, you know, I was thinking, wow, Ron's given me the opportunity to brag on Jesus again and to exalt Jesus. There's no better opportunity than to preach on Jesus. And so, thanks, Ron, for the privilege to do this. Sorry, you guys, I'm the one that gets to do this morning. The privilege to brag on Jesus. Okay, so let's think about the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days, the scripture said. Now, I don't know, if I were Jesus and I went through all that he did, which I'm not Jesus, but if I went through all that and I was raised from the tomb, I think I'd be out of here, right? Sounds like Harry Callis. Out of here, right? Remember him? I don't, but why did Jesus hang around for another 40 days? Why didn't he just off to heaven? Done, over with, done. Why did he hang around for 40 days? Well, there's actually 12 times in Scripture where 40 days is a significant period of time. 40 days it rained, 40 days in the ark before they left, 40 days Goliath taunted the Israelites until David put an end to that, 40 days in the wilderness. Actually, this is the 12th 40-day period in Scripture. 40 days significant, 12 is kind of significant too. 40 days, why did he do that? Well, I think there's at least six things that happened. Because I think Jesus wanted to show us something about what was conquered. We knew on the cross that Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. I mean, there is something accomplished here. And I think in the 40 days following, and you have your notes there, we're going to work down through at least six things that Jesus wanted to show us was accomplished. And I pray that at least one, there might be more, but at least one of these touches you in some way that you grasp this majestic, victorious that we sang about, Jesus' victory in our lives because of the resurrection. All right? Are you ready? All right. Well, one of the first ones that we see, just dismantle this little gadget here. One of the first ones we see is that Jesus came out of the tomb, and if you do any blogging on Jesus' resurrection, you're going to hit this. You're going to hit this question, so what was Jesus wearing when he left the tomb? And it seems like a sort of whimsical question, you know, that posed by, you know, maybe a first grade student or something like that. Where They gambled for Jesus' robes, did they not? They wrapped him in a shroud, and they laid him in the tomb. And when Peter comes into the tomb, he sees the shroud folded up and the head turban by its side. No shroud, and he's out of the tomb. Now, that seems like a silly, dumb question until you think about the revelation that's going on here. Jesus not only was stripped of everything, clothes and everything, but the blood was drained out of his body. And even more importantly, his heart was not beating. There were the electromagnetic chemical matrix of his brain had shut down. 3 days of death in the tomb had left his brain impoverished. I mean, you talk about poverty. He had no blood. He had no heartbeat. He had no brain waves. He had nothing. He had no clothes on his back. And when he walks out of that tomb, it's all different. And all I have to say is, as I kept looking at that, is with the resurrection, poverty is conquered. Poverty of spirit, poverty of body, poverty of clothes and economy is conquered. When he walked out of there, see, the scripture doesn't tell us how he got his clothes. I mean, maybe, you know, if he could feed 5,000 people and, you know, create fishes and loaves, I think he could create some blue jeans, right? This is not too difficult for him. Poverty is conquered. I want us to stand this morning, so don't get too comfortable. We're going to be up and down. I want you to stand this morning, and I want us to just declare that because of the resurrection, poverty is conquered. Heavenly Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, the risen Jesus, that if there is any spirit of poverty here this morning, it is conquered. We pray for all those who are giving up looking for a job, and we pray that you would release jobs today. We pray that you would get that resume out of the stack and on the top so somebody would see. We pray that there'd be some revelation of some new angle, some new training, something so that poverty would be conquered today. We pray for anyone who's under a mountain of debt that they would see their way through that, that poverty would be conquered. There would be spiritual poverty conquered. You said, blessed are the poor in spirit, but theirs is the kingdom of God. We pray that your kingdom would come into any spiritual poverty and bankruptcy this morning, that people who are empty would be filled and whose brain, spiritual brain is dead, would come to life again, and there'd be a passionate heart beating again. We pray that you would conquer poverty in every way. For people who are suffering physically, Jesus, what an amazing thing your broken, bruised feet were walking. Your body, the flesh, was healed. And so we pray this morning for healing, that even now as we're thinking of you, Jesus, you, the great physician, would touch people and conquer any physical poverty that's there. And you bring abundance in people's bodies this morning, whatever it is. Lord, there's a migraine headache this morning you want to heal. Bring complete release from poverty in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Just try to sit down. Yeah. You see, I think Jesus anticipated this when he taught in Matthew 5. Think about it. You know? He said, don't worry what you will wear. I wonder if he was thinking, let's see, how's this going to work? I'm going to be in the cross. They're going to wrap me in a shroud. I'm going to be in the tomb. I'm going to be healed. I'm going to walk out of the tomb. Father, what am I going to be wearing? And the Father says, don't worry about what you will wear. Your Father knows what you need. Pray that prayer when you feel the spirit of poverty coming on. Your Father knows what you need. Amen? Poverty is coming. Wow, that was just point one. How are we doing here? The second one is pretty interesting. Matthew 27, and it's not that these are in order chronologically necessarily, but another thing we see post-resurrection is when the earthquake happened and Jesus was on the cross and the temple curtain was torn in the temple, this amazing thing is going on at Jesus' death, Then in Matthew 27, it says that over this time, tombs were broken open, and many saints who had died came to life. There was this mass resurrection of some kind. Now, that's all the scripture tells us. Don't you wish we would have more? Like, where did they go? Well, it says they went to Jerusalem and preached, but it simply says after the resurrection, Jesus, of course, was the first fruits. He was the first one raised. But all these people, we don't know how many. Was it a dozen? Was it 100? Was it? We don't know what it is, but this mysterious little verse gives us another revelation. Let me tell you, it wasn't just Jesus' death that was conquered. When the tombs broke open, and I don't understand it, people came forth from the dead, and it must have created quite a hubbub and a ruckus, all these people raised to life. But that was revealing to us that there was more to be raised, that you and I are going to be raised. It wasn't just Jesus. Isn't that good news? And the post-resurrection is to say, and it's not just for me. Jesus was saying, it's not just for me. He was saying, it's for you. And you just watch this multiplication of resurrection. People are going to be raised. Wow. You can face tomorrow when you understand that. The Christians who soon were to lose their lives in the Colosseum with the persecutions of the Roman Empire, the thing that carried them through like no other Greek religion at that time would do is because they believed in a resurrection. You see, other people weren't dying for their gods because there was no resurrection, but Christians were going to their deaths in the gladiator arenas being devoured by lions in the persecutions because on their lips they would say, "He rose, and I'm going to rise too." Stand again. We've got to deal with that one. Let's stand again. In the name of Jesus, we just honor and take authority over death. We pray in the name of Jesus about anyone who is contemplating suicide this morning, anywhere, whether it is here or in our county, that you would arrest that thought of death and you would speak life. You are the resurrection and the life, and not just for yourself, but you showed us that the tombs will break open and the dead will rise. We just speak life over death. We just declare your conquering over death. Anyone here this morning who is still grieving over the loss of a loved one, in you, as they have a relationship with you, they will rise again to eternal life. That's the promise. We hang on that. There are days of grief when we hang on that. Death is conquered, not just for Jesus, but the tombs are broken open and the dead are released. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, sit down, but don't get too comfortable. So Jesus is a few days after his resurrection. Luke 24 says that he's walking along and he encounters two disciples on a road to a small city called Emmaus. And they say, "Have you heard what's going on?" And you know, this is still fresh stuff, this death. And then some say he was risen and they're trying to figure this out. And they don't recognize Jesus. Oh, and he's saying, "Well, tell me about these things." And so they're telling him. And then he says this. He says, "How foolish and slow you are to believe." Now, you can read that a couple different ways. You can read that with any emotion you pick, I guess. "How idiot, you idiots." You know, you don't get that, how slow you are, how numbskull. Or you could just say, "I'm just saying, foolish and slow. I talked about this and you still don't get it. Just saying." But what he does next with the reality that they were being slow and foolish, they hadn't gotten it yet, all right? They were, okay, just saying, it's the truth. But what he does the next with that truth helps us whenever we encounter someone that's not getting it in our lives. Numbskulls and idiots. What does he do next? I think he wants to show us something else that's conquered. And so Jesus walks with them. Luke 24, 32 and 33. You can turn to it. You can read it. He walks with them. He took the time to walk with them. He walked alongside them. He listened to them. And it says he explained to them. And then, furthermore, they said, could you hang around and explain more? And so he stays and eats dinner with them. He hangs out this, I mean, one of his 40 days, precious 40 post-resurrection days, is spent with two idiots, two guys who don't get it. What was conquered here? This isn't rocket science. Are you ready to take a long walk with people? Jesus' resurrection says, I am ready to take the long walk with people until they understand. Yes, they might be foolish. Yes, they might not get it. And it drives me nuts. Apparently, it didn't Jesus. What was in the resurrected Jesus was a long walk. Are you ready to take a long walk with someone? There's one friend I had. We've been meeting for about 12 years now. We meet every month. We talk about the Lord, we talk about life, we talk about health, we talk about everything. We joke with each other. We have a lot of fun. Talk about Jesus. Jesus always comes up in our conversations. It's been 12 years. He hasn't surrendered his life to Jesus. When I read this, I say, oh, Jesus, give me this patience you had. Give me this patience to take the long walk, to eat dinner, explain. And when he broke bread and ate dinner with them, it's kind of interesting that they only got it over dinner. You know, it wasn't just the theological conversation. It was when they kind of sat down and, you know, had barbecue wings together or something that they suddenly got it. Now, maybe it reminded them of the Last Supper or something. You know, it's kind of, you know, he broke bread and then they got it. It's kind of a little cryptic there, right? You know? But I don't know. I have a hunch that if you just kind of eat lunch more with people, just hang out. Is it any simpler than that? Are you ready to take the long walk with people? Because he conquered impatience. Where are we impatient? Ready to stand again? Jesus, I want you to just minister to us right now in every area that we are impatient about. There is some idiot in our life. Foolish and slow. Just deal with it in your life. Say, Jesus, the risen Jesus, help me to take the long walk. And you just took the time to explain things. No condemnation, no anger. He just took the time to explain to people who just weren't getting it. Are you thinking of people? Bring your heart to the Lord. Jesus, conquer our impatience. All right, you may be seated. Chapter 24, in verse 45, he just repeats this, so we get it. You know, in verse 45, he's with the 11 disciples again, and they, it says they didn't believe either. What does he do? Say, I've had enough. No? It says, again, it repeats that word, hermeneuto, where we get word hermeneutics, if you're a scholar. He explained, he opened the scriptures, and it says, didn't our hearts burn? See, isn't it great when you take the long road with someone and you see their hearts begin to burn? Didn't that our hearts burn? He took the time to explain to us. John chapter 20. And if you want to turn with John actually has the most record of these 40 days and the things that happened. John seems to be very interested in telling us all the things that happened. A couple chapters there, starting at John chapter 20. One of the things that I noticed right away about John chapter 20, when Jesus comes out of the tomb, the first person that he appears to in verse 11, Mary is outside the tomb crying, John 20, verse 11. And as she wept, she bent down and looked, and she saw two angels and so on. And they said, you know, why are you crying? Now, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, she says. And they say, you know, and she's trying to figure out what was going on. Verse 16, very short verse. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, this actually gets repeated a couple different times. Jesus gets personal. And the thing that strikes me is in this case, Jesus doesn't explain theology and Old Testament scripture and everything. All he says is her name. Mary. Later on, it says, you know, in the room where Thomas was missing and the disciples saw Jesus and Thomas wasn't there, and so Thomas comes back and they say, Thomas, Thomas, Jesus is alive. And he says, maybe, but I'm not going to believe it till I see it. What does Jesus do? A week later, Scripture says, he comes back to do what? I think he comes back for Thomas. Now, it doesn't say that he says, Thomas, but it does say that he says, Thomas, put your fingers in my wounds, see that it's really me, and then he has some food and eats. Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord, Thomas believes. Now, just think about the last time that we have recorded of an interaction when Saul is on his way to Damascus, persecuting the Christians. He's going down the road, and a light comes, and what's spoken? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? And it changes life, Saul's life forever, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. There's something that happens in our lives when Jesus gets personal, and we have a personal encounter with Jesus. You can have a personal encounter with me, and I can talk and maybe try to show you something, but it's not like when he calls your name and says, John, Ron, Harry, Thomas. If you've heard him call your name and you're resisting that, oh boy, because that personal encounter will change your life. Isn't it so gracious that he comes personally and calls us by name? Has he called your name? You know, there are people that I'm praying for that I've actually been starting to pray this. Jesus, would you call them by name? And you can pray all kinds of things like, Jesus, let them see, let them understand, I pray that they get this, But I've sort of focused my revelation down to saying, Jesus, would you just call him by name? Because when you say Mary, she thought he was the gardener. Interesting. Apparently, the resurrected Jesus didn't put on, like, Transformer stuff. He just got, you know, a pair of blue jeans and a hoe. And, I mean, the incarnation didn't end, right? Can you imagine Jesus now at the right hand of the Father in gardener's clothes? It's like, yeah, you know, remember our, you know. I came from here. But it's when Jesus said that everything changed. When Jesus said Saul, everything changed. If you're comfortable, let's stand. Jesus, I pray that you would call everyone by name in this auditorium. And for those of us who have heard your call, where we've had that personal encounter, we now intercede for those who yet to have that personal encounter. And so those faces of friends and relatives and schoolmates and whoever, co-workers, whoever it might be, we bring those people to you and say, would you call them by name? Would you speak their name? And forever change their lives as they have an encounter with you, the risen Lord. Would you call them by name? And if there's anyone here right now, Jesus, would you just call them by name, the risen Jesus, by the presence of your Spirit, would you call their name? Make today a day of salvation. Lord, when we're tempted, would you just speak our name? And we'll once again feel that strength of that encounter with you. When we're despairing or worried, just call us by name. And it will change, just like Mary's grief turned to joy. Call us by name. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you are thinking, I might as well just stay standing here. All doubt was conquered. When Jesus calls you by name, that skepticism, cynicism, all that, and you might be here today saying, I still am not quite sure. You know what you could pray? Jesus, if you're really there, and I'm not sure if you are, but if you're really there, just come, you know, call me by name. If we have a conversation, get ready. Because that's what he loves to do, personal encounters. John chapter 21. You're still in John. Look at this one. So Peter, there's actually seven disciples who figure, all right, I'm not sure what else to do here. Let's go back fishing. So they go back out, find their nets that they had left, I guess, dig out the boats, dust them off, and go out fishing in chapter 21. Early in the morning, verse 4, Jesus stands on the shore. Disciples didn't recognize that it was Jesus. He says, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. Well, he said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And they did. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's him. It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him. He'd taken it off and he jumped into the water. The others followed in the boat. I guess he was swimming. And they thought, okay, let's not get wet. Let's take the boat in. And towing the full net of fish, but they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. So Peter has a 100-yard swim, comes up, and Jesus is waiting there, says, bring some fish and let's have some lunch or breakfast. Now, what happens next is this interesting conversation with Peter. Because I think already there's a chill going down Peter's spine. Like, wait a minute. There's only one other time I had a miraculous catch of fish. And it wasn't because the bugs were jumping and the sun was shining. It was back when this man of Nazareth walked down and I wasn't catching anything and he said, let me handle this. And I think John and these disciples, I mean, James and John and these disciples were there. It was like, remember that. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus go back and do it all over again? I don't know. I think Jesus is the king of do it all over again. Is he not? Let's catch up here. I think Jesus is the king of going back and being willing and ready to start over. Now, he could have said, Peter, you know, you blew it. You denied me three times after saying so confidently, if everyone falls away, I'm not going to fall away. A little arrogant there, you know, or at least overconfident. And Jesus could have said, you know, I've had enough. I'm going to pick 12 new guys because you blew it. You know, send him back to the minor leagues or something. But here's Jesus coming back to Peter and starting over. Again, talk about patience. Starting over and saying, let's go back. Let's do a rewind here. We're going to start with a miraculous catch of fish. Last time I told you to be fishers of men, now I'm going to tell you, feed my sheep. I'm going to restore this sense of call in your life that you lost. Now, it's an interesting little encounter here because he said, Jesus, do you love me more than these? It's kind of like, remember you said that if everyone falls away, I won't. Well, do you love me more than these other guys, these other fishermen? And Peter's thinking, wow, I said that. And I denied him just like that. Now, I don't know fully why Jesus repeated it three times, other than Peter had three chances to deny him. They kept kind of badgering him, like, yeah, you're with Jesus. And he said, oh, I don't know him. yeah, you are with Jesus. you're one of them. And Peter says, no. And they badger him more. Yes, you were one of those disciples. And Peter says, I don't even know the guy. And it's almost like Jesus says, those three times must have haunted you, and I am going to give you three times to undo that. And he says, do you love me? Peter says, I love you. You know I do. All right, that's one. They give you another chance. Do you love me? And see, Jesus kind of badgers us in that way. It's like the opposite of the denial. You know? Jesus says, I'm giving you opportunity. Why do you think you come every Sunday and worship? You know? Jesus keeps giving you opportunity to say it again and again. I love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. And so, I already have it up there. He conquers failure. He conquers failure in Peter's life. He wants to show us as he walks here that even if you have made the mistake of denying Jesus himself, I mean, it doesn't get any worse than to be at Jesus' crucifixion. Can you imagine being at Jesus' crucifixion, knowing what we know, and saying, I don't even know that guy, out of fear and terror of this whole situation? Imagine the remorse you'd feel like rejecting Jesus. And Jesus starts over with that failure. Let's stand up. Deal with failure. I'm keeping the youth awake. No. Jesus, we thank you so much that this revelation, that's something you wanted to show us in these 40 days, as you went back to Peter and you started over with him, that you want to start over with us when we fail. Jesus, I thank you. And right now, just praise the Lord for the grace in your lives when you know that you blew it, you messed up, you were really a jerk, and Jesus, in his grace and mercy, started over with you. Thank you, Jesus, for starting over with us. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring the call in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you start over with people in our lives that have failed us or failed our families or whatever it is, that you, Jesus, have the capacity to go encounter them and call them to a new start. Lord, Lord Jesus, risen Lord, the way you conquer failure is an awesome thing. We thank you for your grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, hang with me one more. Can't miss Matthew 28. One of the things he says before his ascension, day 39, day 40, right in there, something like that. Disciples are together, and he says, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me. And this is really should be no surprise. He's been telling them all along. Matthew 26, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. Luke 22, now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the Mighty One. Acts chapter 7, sure enough, Stephen, who is being stoned, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 1, 19, Paul declared God's mighty strength when he exerted in Christ, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Colossians 3, 1, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Get the picture? Hebrews 1, 3, after Jesus provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 10, 12, we have a priest who's offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 2, you know what's going to come, right? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and what? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter 3:21 to 22, Jesus Christ, who had gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, okay, we got it. Right, we got it. This risen Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but he says, from that position of authority, all authority has been given to me. Here's what I'm telling you. As you go, make disciples. And believe me, Ron's going to preach on that sometime, right? That's a great sermon in itself. But I just want to pick out one thing. Because he says, I want you to go to all nations. I want you to go to all peoples. And what is conquered here is exclusion. What is conquered here is exclusion. For the first time, we have this commission to go to all ethnos, all people, all nations, all peoples. Nobody is going to be unworthy of the gospel. No race, no language, no age. Nobody is going to be unworthy of encountering the risen Lord. Exclusion is now conquered. Go to all peoples. And he says, from my position of authority, I am telling you, this is what the kingdom of God is. This is what the Father wants. The good news of Jesus to go to all peoples. There's no one in your school, how grumpy or nerdy or whatever. I mean, there is no one unworthy of your attention and your patience and your love and the gospel of Jesus, right? There's no coworker. There's no one in your family. There's no one in your neighborhood who is unworthy of the gospel. Go to all peoples, he says. Go, and as you go, make disciples of them. I want a relationship. I want followers of every stripe and size and age. And then he says, and I'm going to be with you always. Because where does Jesus most want to be? He wants to be going to the tax collector's house and the sinner's house. I mean, that's what he did. And the post-resurrected Jesus said, okay, we're going to spread out with this thing, but guess, man, I am not going to miss that show. I am going to be with you always. Now, does that mean when we don't do that, he's not with us? I'm not really saying that. Don't misread me. But I'm just saying, when you go to your neighbors and you go to the lost and the least and the last, Jesus is there with you, because that's Jesus. He said, that's what I do. That's what I did. And that's what we're all going to do together. So, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Where is he now? And he's with us. Amazing. I don't get that. Of course, there's a lot of things we don't get, right? Where he got clothes, how he can catch fish, and be at the right hand of the Father and with us. I was reading a blog this week, and it was a question of, so what is Jesus doing now? Like, what did he do after his resurrection? What's he doing now? It was one of those ask.com things. And the answer that struck me the most, good place to wrap this up, answers it was, same stuff he did before, he's still doing now. Look at that list in your notes. I mean, all the stuff he's conquered. He goes back to heaven and says, now it's really finished. I want to show them a few things of what is really. About 1969, there was a young couple. They had two children, and they were really in some financial difficulty. And not only that, but there was some relational struggles. There were some people accusing them that was really hurtful. So they were going through a really difficult emotional time. And dad, his name was Bill. He had mononucleosis. Did he say that? He had mono, right? He was getting over a devastating illness. He discovers she's pregnant with her third child. And emotionally, she was spent. And wasn't sure how she could go on. And it was during that really, really dark time that this young couple, expecting their third child, Bill and Gloria, wrote one of the songs of the church that has been played and sung from young to old languages all over the world, teenagers, jazz musicians, from David Crowder, finished his last concert with this song, to Richard Abreu, sax player. So let's just let this song minister to us from Bill and Gloria Gaither.
God sing his song. They call him Jesus. He came to love.
Father, we thank you that that sentiment, the message that's captured in that song, that life is worth living because you live, because you are living, you're a risen Savior. God, that is a global message. That is proclaimed, whether it's in those exact words or not. That's proclaimed all around this globe, where people, where individuals just like us have discovered that Jesus Christ still calls people by name. He still multiplies his resurrection. He still delivers people from poverty, from doubt. He's still doing all those things. Like Dave said at the end, he's doing the same thing that he did while he was here. But now he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit and his presence in us. So God, I just thank you. Thank you for the power of the resurrected Jesus. Now his life brings us to life. His new life brings newness to our lives. We praise your holy name, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. We praise your holy name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Dave, so much. You had 6 ministry points through the morning, and I'm trusting that God touched you with at least one of them. We're going to end just a little bit different this morning. Dave is going to come in just a minute and have, if there's any final word or two, and just pray a prayer of benediction. However, before that, I want to do something really different for me this morning. I am actually going to be like the first guy to walk out of this room this morning. I'm usually the last one, but we're having this thing for newcomers out in the cafe. One of the things I really struggle with as a pastor is I tend to linger up here after the service is over and I talk to people and I pray to people. So for those of you who are newer at Living Hope, I don't often get to talk to you. I don't often get to shake your hand. I might not even know your name. So what we're going to do this morning is when I'm finished in about another minute, I'm going to go right out there to the cafe. And if you are newer at Living Hope and would just like to stop out there, we would love to give you a drink this morning and a coffee. I got in trouble before one time by saying something like that. Love to give you a drink. Within the normal menu of the cafe, we would love to give you a drink. But I really would enjoy getting to meet some of you who I know a lot of times I'm tied up with people and I don't get to talk to you. So if you'd like to stop out this morning, just stop out and say hello. That'd be great. I promise I'm not a mean person. I don't know why sometimes people think a senior pastor is like a scary person. As long as you don't talk to my daughter, I think everybody else will agree that I'm not a scary person. So we're going to do that. So, yeah, if you can stop out for a few moments, I'd love to meet you just to say hello. Or maybe we've already met once or so, but just stop out. That'd be great. So I'm going to do that now, and I'm going to invite you to join me. Come with me now. You can actually get a pre-release from the crowd. So come on up, Dave. I'm going to give the mic. Or I guess you have a mic you can on, or did you take it off? I'm there. So
the water.
I'll let you do that. And, maybe another elder or two will join me out there. And then what I wanted to say then is if Dave has consented to stay and pray with you personally, if there's anything that he touched on in the message this morning, any way we could minister to you this morning, we always want to do that. Every week, we want to make ministry available. So Dave has consented to do that. And depending on that response, maybe a few other intercessors available to help him in that while I go that way. Okay? I'm going to turn my mic off and turn it back to you, and I'm going to walk out the door over there. I've never done this before. This is cool.
Why don't we all stand? And those of you who are newcomers, want to meet Pastor Ron and find out how non-scary he is and make sure he doesn't drink anything wrong out there, go ahead and slip out. Let's give people room to go out, slip out, and meet Pastor Ron. All right, the rest of us. All right. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his attention toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the power of God.